Good morning, Centerpoint. So good to be with you on this Easter Sunday morning. Thank you for joining in. You know, we come together today to join our voices with millions of other Christians around the world, centering on this one proclamation that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And I want to thank you for joining us. You know, at the heart of this greeting is this simple truth that new life is in Jesus and new life changes everything. As a family, this past week, we got to experience the gift of new life. Marley has a sister that lives in the Chicago area, and this past week, Amanda and Austin had a brand new, beautiful baby girl. And so we did what many of you are doing during this time. We found ourselves on a Zoom call, and we've discovered in our home that the best way to do the Zoom call is to give everybody their own device, send them to their separate rooms, and it works out well. So we were here in Orlando, and we were Zooming with family from Kansas City, and then we had our family also from Chicago that joined in, and we just got to celebrate with Amanda and Austin. And you know, as I was sitting there, you know, when a brand new baby is born, and even when a brand new baby is not born, the brother-in-law is never front and center. So I was just sitting, taking it all in. And I'm a 9 on the Enneagram, so my mind tends to wander anyway. And so I was sitting there listening and just looking at this beautiful child. And my mind started to go back to when our daughter Andy was born just over 12 years ago. And there's this story that Marley just loves to tell people. Boy, you know, most stories Marley will start telling and then she'll say, oh, Dwayne, you finish it. But this one, Marley just loves to tell. But it's about the night that her water broke with Andy. We were at some friend's house. We had eaten Chinese food. Pregnant women don't eat Chinese food. It might mess up the process that you're going down. But we had been eating Chinese food. And the next thing you know, she announced that her water had broken. Well, we were at their place. And she says that even then, I just started freaking out. Like, I didn't know what to do to get us out the door so we could get home and get her bag and get to the hospital. But we made it. And by the time we got to our house, I guess I was still freaking out. I was running around in circles. I was throwing yoga balls everywhere, not making much sense. And it sounds like that she was the one trying to calm me down in the midst of that time. But here's what happened. We finally made it to the hospital, and after a long period of labor and emergency C-section, produced this beautiful, brand new baby daughter. And there we were. The frantic was over, and we were sitting still and quiet in our hospital room. And I got to tell you, as a brand new dad, I just kind of sat there just with these thoughts in mind, like, what now? Like what do we do now with this child? You see, the nursery's ready. We've read all the books to lead us up to the point of the birth, but what now? You know, Centerpoint, I think you'll agree with me this morning that that new life, man, it changes everything. I've been reminded of that this week, just scrolling Facebook and keeping up with folks on the news feed. You know, I've seen a couple of different posts this week from people who are a part of Centerpoint that have been celebrating birthdays for their kids. You know, what a bummer of a time to have a birthday when we're under quarantine and we can't be out, we can't have friends over. So we've seen virtual birthdays happening, and I've just seen some moms that have been very faithful to celebrate their kids on social media this week. And so kind of the classic group of posts, and the way it goes is that there's a picture of them when they were a baby, you know, and you, maybe parents could think back on how that new life changed everything for them. But then you move forward and there's the cute toddler years, you know, where we dress boys up in sailor outfits and all this kind of stuff. And then you move on and then there's early adolescence and typically funky haircuts and zits start to come into the picture, you know. But then the next thing you know, they're 16 and they're holding up a set of keys or a driver's license, and then bam, they're 21 years old and they're off to college or they're graduating from college. And you know, I look at these posts and I think about the amount of joy and pride that a parent feels as they can celebrate their child's birthday. And I'm convinced, as I look at those pictures and I read about those celebrations, I'm convinced that new life changes everything. Now, I love the story of the resurrection out of John's gospel in chapter 20. And John takes the perspective of Mary Magdalene. John basically tells us that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb very early in the morning. And when she got there, the stone had already been rolled away and the tomb was empty. So much so that she freaked out, maybe like me, you know, when water breaks. But she freaked out. She ran back to where the disciples were and she told them, she said, they've taken our Lord. We don't know where they've put him. And so the disciples run alongside Mary to get to the empty tomb. And sure enough, they look in and they confirm exactly what she had told them. Well, for whatever reason, their presence there doesn't last very long. And so they leave. They go back to wherever they were staying. And Mary's still at the tomb. And John tells us that Mary has an encounter, number one, with two angels who ask us, you know, why are you crying? And then she has an encounter with an individual that she believes is the gardener, but it turns out to be Jesus. And he asks her that same question, Mary, why are you crying? And she says, well, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where they have put him. And at that point, Jesus calls Mary by name. When Jesus calls Mary by name, she realizes who he is. She realizes that he's there with her. She calls him Rabboni. It means teacher. So Mary realizes in that moment what's happened, that it's not just an empty tomb, that he has risen. And so she runs back to the disciples and she says to them, you know, I have seen the Lord. And it's such a fitting image for me because I think about the lives of these men. They went and they saw an empty tomb, but Mary went and she got to see the Lord. On this morning, all of Mary's sorrow, all of Mary's despair, her pain, it turned to joy. You know why, church? Because new life changes everything. And this new life, it would go on to change the lives of the disciples. You know, by this point, the disciples, they had been walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. They had witnessed his miracles. They were participating in his ministry. But now, here they are standing on the other side of a very public execution that would ultimately guarantee that Christ was dead, and he had been placed in a sealed tomb, even to the point that officials had put guards at the tomb to ensure that no one would take the body, that no one would mess with the scenario. And not only did they place guards there, but by the time Mary arrives, the guards are gone, as is the stone. And so she arrives on this day and the tomb is empty. And Jesus, though, didn't just appear to Mary. We have the witness of Mary. But Jesus would go on later to appear to his disciples, to the apostles, and he would go on to appear to 500 other people. We have record of this in the New Testament. And so Jesus' appearance to his disciples, it would change everything for them as well. In the same way that this new life would turn Mary's despair into hope, her sorrow into joy, the same thing would happen for Jesus as he would make his way back into the lives of his disciples. His very life, death, and resurrection would become the driving force of the rest of their lives. You know, Centerpoint, not only does this proclamation, Christ is risen, not only does it fit the experience of Mary, not only does it fit the experience of the early disciples, this proclamation, Christ is risen, it fits our own experience today. It fits the experience of anyone that has found new life in Jesus Christ. You know, I realize that not everybody has a date that they point back to. But I want to tell you, church, you know, I look back to a very specific time and a very specific place when I found myself on my knees before Jesus, calling out to him for forgiveness. When I think back, August 9th, it was a Wednesday night. I had been at a choir concert, a teen choir concert, a choir that my sister was in, and it was 1989. I was 12 years old. And we got to the end of that concert, and a pastor stood up, and he just made a very simple invitation to those that were in the crowd. He said, maybe tonight you'd like to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. Maybe you'd want to give your life to him. And I remember I got up on that night. I made my way to an altar. I fell on my knees before Jesus, and I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And you know, the truth is I don't know that I fully understood then as a 12-year-old what Jesus was offering me, but I knew as a 12-year-old that I wanted it. Now, I didn't know what it all meant, but I knew in that moment that I wanted it. And I've continued to learn over the last 30 years And the Lord continues to reveal this to me today. But I've continued to learn that when new life comes, new life changes everything. You know, the closer that I get to walk with Him, the more I continue to embrace His resurrection power. And He continues to work His will and to shape my life. You know, but the truth is there's this point there in 1989 where I was able to fall on my knees and embrace Jesus as my Savior. But that was just the beginning of my journey, and it's been a long journey. But the truth is, you know, Jesus doesn't simply want to be our Savior. Center point, Jesus wants to be the very Lord of your life. He wants to be the resurrected Lord of your life. He wants to bring new life into your life. And friends, when new life comes, you know, new life changes everything. And so in an effort to help out the early church, Paul gives us Colossians. And in the letter to Colossians, Paul is trying to discern with the early church, what does the resurrection mean for us? What do we do with the resurrection? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. The scripture will be on the screen if you don't have it. But in Colossians 3, just four verses, here's what Paul tells the early church trying to figure out and understand what the resurrection means for them. And here's what he says. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You know, church, there's three things I want to point out to you right there. There's this call by Paul to the early believers to set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Over the last week, just going through the coronavirus situation, we've been trying to keep in touch with folks, to check in, to know how we can love and serve. And I got to tell you, it's a blessing when I get to talk to you and to hear what God is doing in your lives. And I had a recurring phrase coming to me over the last week and a half as I've been talking to people. And you'll have to forgive me if I'm a day late on this. Maybe there's some, you know, famous preacher out there somewhere who's saying this, or this is a meme somewhere that I just didn't see. But I've been in conversation specifically with older adults. And as we've been talking about the coronavirus situation, we've been talking about the quarantine and the lockdown, we've been talking about fear and the threat that exists all around us, I've had more than a few adults say to me, you know, Pastor, I win either way. And I realize in that moment what they're saying. They're saying that if I remain healthy and I remain whole through this and this thing passes, then I win. I go on with the life that God has given me. But I also understand that they're saying that, Pastor, if I get sick and if for some reason my life would be demanded of me by this virus, I win either way because I know that I have been hidden in Christ, in God. And so I've been strengthened and encouraged that in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all that's going on in the world around us, someone could have this perspective to be able to say legitimately from their heart, whatever happens, I win either way. Here's the truth, church. The resurrection calls us to die to our old ways of life and to come alive in Christ Jesus, to come alive in the ways that He wants to bring new life in our hearts. And you know what happens when Jesus comes? New life comes. And when new life comes, it changes everything. So here's what Paul does. He wraps the entire idea of everything around two key words as it relates for us as people. He wraps the idea of new life changing everything around these two key words, hearts and minds. Paul wasn't interested. I need you to hear me on this Easter Sunday right here. Paul wasn't interested in one's Easter Sunday best as if you could dress up a broken spirit, as if you could dress up a broken soul. Paul wasn't interested in believers putting on new blazers and putting on new dresses as if we could dress up the hurt and the pain that's in our hearts and our distracted minds and our broken spirits. Paul wasn't interested in that. Paul also, though, he wasn't interested in words of good intention from believers. Paul wanted believers to be able to put their faith in action and to be able to go and do according to what they had said. And the proclamation was that Christ is alive. And when new life comes, it changes everything. You know, Paul also, he wasn't interested in shaping a people who acknowledged Jesus only with their lips but denied him with their lifestyles. And so here we come, Easter 2020, to make an ancient proclamation that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And friends, here's the truth. It's not simply an Easter greeting. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Friends, this is a proclamation that demands a response from us. This is a truth that demands a response from our very lives. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So what? Now what? In light of Jesus being alive, where do we go? What do we do? How do we respond? Jesus, how might life be different for me because you are alive, and when you bring new life, it changes everything. What if you would change my heart and my mind today? Friends, our response to the resurrection of Jesus will do one of two things. Our response to the resurrection will either take us deeper into the new life that Jesus offers, or it'll leave us complacent in the way of life that we already find ourselves in. And friends, when we're on a complacent, dead-end road, we will never experience the new life that Jesus came to bring. We'll never experience things that can bring us true joy and true peace and true contentment. We'll never experience the well of living water that can satisfy the thirst of our souls. And all the while, Jesus is calling out. He's calling out for us to turn around and to turn back to Him so that He might heal our broken hearts and our broken minds. And friends, I got to tell you, when new life comes, it changes everything. You know, as I was working through this passage this week, Colossians 3, I shared four verses with you, but you know, when we start to work down this passage, Paul really starts to break out what this passage means and what the reality of resurrection means in very practical ways in the lives of believers. And so I went to the Message version. It's a little more user-friendly in terms of the language today, but then I even took the freedom to paraphrase the language in the Message. And friends, I want you to hear what Paul does with the practice of the resurrection as he's trying to reach into the lives of his congregation and encourage them as they walk beside Jesus. Here's what he says, Colossians 3. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life, then tell him. Pursue the things of Christ. No longer walk along with your eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things and the worries right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on in God's world. Learn to see from His perspective. Your old life is dead and your new life is in Christ, and new life changes everything. In the meantime, put off your old way of life. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts you. That's a life shaped by things and feelings rather than God. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know now. Make sure it's all gone for good. Anger, irritability, profanity, pride, these have no place in your new life with Christ. And don't lie to one another. You're done with that old way. It's like filthy clothes that don't fit anymore. Strip them off, throw them in the fire, and embrace the new clothes that Christ has for you. You've been chosen by God for this new life of love. Dress in the wardrobe God has for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be peaceful, content with second place, and quick to forgive. Forgive as quickly and completely as God has forgiven you. And most of all, put on love. It's your most basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. For God is love, and your life is now hidden in Him. He changes everything. Center point, my hope is that our response to the resurrection will find us embracing new hearts and new minds that have been healed and put back together by the power of Christ, and that we're experiencing the new life that He wants to bring. Friends, may we be formed and transformed by His love in new, incredible ways today and moving forward, continue to embrace the life that He has for us. Friends, I got to tell you, new life, it changes everything, and new life is found in Jesus. Ask Him this morning to come into your heart, to come into your life and give you the freedom of a new heart, to give you the freedom of a new mind, so that you don't have to live on a dead-end road. You don't have to live as a slave to yourself or a slave to your sin. You don't have to live chasing the whims and the worries of the world around you. You don't have to chase the trap of wealth. You can step away from idolatry and pride, and you can embrace the life that He came to bring, that He died to bring, and that He rose to bring. Friends, today, Jesus wants to give you a new life by giving you a new heart and a new mind. You know, and I believe this, that as we're shaped by His love, as He renews our hearts and our minds in Him, we'll embrace His love in a new way to live out His love in the world around us. So friends, I came to you today to tell you, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And new life changes everything. Friends, embrace Him today for that new life. Even now as we pray together, call out to Him. Cry out to Him to give you a new heart and a new mind, and to set you up on the path that He has for you. Wherever you are, let's pray together. I invite you just to take a posture of prayer, to kneel at your couch or at a chair, to lay flat on your face before the Lord, or to stand up in His presence. Maybe even this morning to just place your hands up as a sign of surrender to Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You so much for this day, and we thank You for the gift of life. God, we gather today to celebrate You and to celebrate Your resurrection. And we join in this proclamation that You are risen. And God, we celebrate the new life that only You can bring. And we proclaim today, Lord, that when new life comes, it changes everything. And God, we want that everything today to be wrapped up in our hearts and our minds. God, meet us today at the point of our need. I pray for everyone who's worshiping with us this morning, that wherever they are, whatever posture they've taken, that Your Holy Spirit would touch them right now with a fresh anointing of Your Holy Spirit and Your grace and Your love and Your forgiveness. God, reach into their hearts right now and start to do the incredible transforming work that only You can do with hearts. God, I pray for minds right now that need to be renewed and restored. God, reach into their minds right now. Start to renew their minds by the power of Your Holy Spirit to give them a new mind. God, to be able to see and feel and think and view life from Your perspective. God, give us a perspective that knows that in the end, we win because of the power of Your resurrection at work within us and in the world around us. And God, we want to be extensions of Your grace. We want to be extensions of Your love. We want to be extensions of Your resurrection power in the world around us. So God, start with us, shape us, mold us into the people You're calling us to be. We love You, Lord. We are here for You. Thank You for changing everything in us. Continue that good work. And God, we're going to rest in Your word today that says that You're going to finish exactly what You've started. We pray these things in the strong, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen.